Well, greetings, Grace Life. Pastor Mike here. I trust you are all well. In fact, I know that you are all well as our shepherds have been calling you and interacting with you and giving back report. Glad to hear that all is well and to hear of some prayer requests and to see you on the Grace Life Q&As on Tuesdays and to see you on the Facebook page. Thank you all for participating in that. And one of the things that has been said over and over again during this quarantine time is don't waste it. Don't waste the extra time that you have that you probably wouldn't have normally had. You know, this has slowed down the hustle and bustle of everyday life and afforded us some opportunities to do some things we couldn't otherwise, like read good books. And one of the things that I've done with a little bit of the extra time in quarantine, and maybe it's not really so much extra time for me, I actually feel like I've been busier, but one of the things that I've really wanted to dedicate myself to in this time was to make sure I read things that are going to lift my spirits and focus my mind on the truth. And one of the things that I did was to read through John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I had actually never read Pilgrim's Progress start to finish before this. You know how you read little bits of little books and here and there over the years because they're classics and you need to be familiar with them. But I said, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read through this start to finish. And what a blessing it was for my soul. And I was talking to a few people and they said, hey, you should do devotionals out of your reflections from Pilgrim's Progress. And I thought about it and I said, well, that's actually not a bad idea. So who knows how long it'll be with the sheltering in place orders, but for however long it takes, I'm going to spend some time with you in these videos, giving some devotional reflections on Pilgrim's Progress. I am by no means a Bunyan scholar or an expert in the great work of Pilgrim's Progress. So I don't come giving these reflections as a professor or a lecturer who's done great study in secondary literature on Pilgrim's Progress. But I come to you, therefore, as a fellow pilgrim, as someone who is reading through this stuff devotionally, just trying to get enrichment for my own soul. And I think that's an advantage because we're on the same wavelength. Now, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was written in the 1660s and 70s as Bunyan was imprisoned for preaching against the rules of the Anglican Church, who wanted none of the Puritan preachers, those who advocated for the nonconformist understanding of church in England. They wanted none of them preaching at all. They needed to be licensed, and Bunyan was preaching without a license, and so he was imprisoned. And he could have been freed any time that he wanted, but he would not refuse to preach the gospel, and he would not submit to the unbiblical nature of Anglicanism. And so what he did is he sat in prison for 12 years, and he had a family, and even his oldest daughter was blind, and he cared for her, I think especially given her need, and it was just an excruciating trial for him, but in jail he sat, like I said, for 12 years. And one of the things that he did in that jail cell was to write Pilgrim's Progress, which is the publication in the English language that has been most widely distributed and published aside from the Bible. In fact, I think the best sold work in the English language outside of the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress. And it's never been out of print from 1676 or 78. I forget which one it was. It's never been out of print to this very day. And the copy that I'll be using is Banner of Truth's most recent publication. I forget the year, but I'll tell you. It is in 2018. It was reprinted. It's the edited version of the 1895 version by John C. Nimmo, the publisher, and would encourage you, if you want to, or if you're interested in following along in these devotionals, to pick up a copy of this, and particularly this copy, because it's so well made, it's built to last, the pages are brief, the text is very pleasing and enjoyable to read. I found that the text made me want to read it right through and accelerated my pace. Well, with those introductory matters out of the way, let's begin. So if you're familiar at all with the story, the opening lines are very familiar to you. Bunyan says, "As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, and with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked, and I saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he brake out with a lamentable cry, saying, 'What shall I do?'" So Pilgrim's Progress opens in a scene of a dream. Bunyan is presenting this as if he dreamed it all. And in his dream, he sees a man who we'll learn is named Graceless, but whose name is eventually changed to Christian. And he sees that man. The first thing he says is that he's clothed with rags, the rags of sin, right? Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. He took me out of my rags and clothed me in garments of righteousness. The idea of rags being our presentation, who we are, what we wear, how we communicate ourselves. And for those of us outside of Christ, when you're not yet saved and brought into union with him by faith, we are clothed in rags. And he was standing from his own house, face away from his own house, and he had a book in his hand. And so the first thing you see about this man, who is illustrative of the way of salvation. I mean, that's what Pilgrim's Progress is about. The Pilgrim's Progress is his progress through his journey to the celestial city on the way to salvation. And the first thing about this pilgrim, this man on the way to salvation, is that you hear about him is that he's got this book in his hand. The Bible, the word of truth, God's own revelation to man is where salvation, the way to salvation, begins. And it's not just the book in his hand, but it's the great burden that's on his back. And the burden is the burden of sin. And that shows you something else about Bunyan's conception of the Bible's teaching about the way of salvation. It begins with the Bible, with the scriptures, with the book that testifies to the truth. And it begins with a burden of sin. Conviction of sin is the beginning of the way to salvation. It doesn't mean that you're already saved, right? We'll see this in a moment. But the fact that you have the burden of conviction doesn't mean that you're saved. It simply means that you've been made sensible of reality, that your conscience is testifying of the truth, that you're a lawbreaker, that you're accountable to God, and that you're liable to his punishment and judgment. And that should make you burdened. And that conviction of sin isn't a light thing. It isn't, we're all sinners. What does he see the man do? He says he wept as he read the book. He wept and trembled. And not being able to any longer to contain himself, he broke out with a lamentable, a pitiable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" And you hear in that cry, perhaps Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, where Peter gives his Pentecost sermon and the men of Israel say, "Brethren, what must we do if these things are true?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." Or maybe you think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who is hearing Paul and Silas testify in the jail as to the reason that they're in these chains. And they say, and he just comes to the end of himself and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so Bunyan goes on and he says that Christian goes to his house and he speaks to his wife and children. But he couldn't be silent because, his trouble was so increased and he finally said, "Oh, my dear wife and the children of my bowels, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone. Reminds you of Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am undone. Because of by reason of a burden that lies hard upon me. Moreover, I am for certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven. And this our city, whom he'll later in a few pages name the city of destruction, which is a a passage taken from Isaiah 19:18. That's a representation of the world, this world that we live in, the world that lies in the power of the evil one, the present world system that is ruled by Satan. This our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow, both myself with you, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin, except we might escape. So judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming upon this world. And if we don't escape it, we're going to be swallowed up in it. And what's his family's reaction? Well, what was your family's reaction when you told them that you were following Christ if your family was unbelieving? What was the reaction of some of your unbelieving friends when you told them that you're breaking from the life that you had lived and following after Jesus Christ? Well, what do they say? It's that this, his relations were sore amazed, not for that they believed that what he said to them was true, but because they thought that some frenzy distemper had gotten to his head, and therefore it drawing towards night, and they, hoping that sleep might settle his brains, with all haste they got him into bed. But the night was as troublesome to him as the day. So what are they doing? They say, oh, you're just, dad's gone crazy. Dad's, he's got a fever. This is a problem. Just go to sleep. You'll be all right. And isn't that the way the world reacts? Oh, you've got some fanciful notions. You found religion. You got the Holy Spirit, whatever people are going to say. And sleep it off, you'll be better in the morning. Give it a couple of weeks and you'll be back. Isn't that how the world reacts? But the sleep did him no good. It says the night was as troublesome to him as the day. Wherefore, instead of sleeping, he spent it in sighs and tears. And if you could just imagine weeping through the night and just and recognizing that the burden of sin is heavy upon you, and there is no superficial answer that can ease the burden of sin. So when the morning was come, they would know how he did, and he told them worse and worse. He also set to talking to them again, but they began to be hardened. They also thought to drive away his distemper by harsh and surly carriages to him. They spoke evil of him. They spoke harshly to him. Sometimes they would deride, sometimes they would chide, and sometimes they would quite neglect him. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Get away. Don't bother me with this. Wherefore he began to retire himself to his chamber. He went to his room to pray for and to pity them, and also to condole his own misery. He would also walk solitarily in the field, sometimes reading and sometimes praying, and thus for some days he spent his time. Now I saw upon a time when he was walking in the fields that he was, as he was wont, reading his book and greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" And I wonder if you can discern any similarity with your own laboring under sin before your conversion. Not everybody is converted in the same way, and not everybody has the same story. Bunyan is being a bit autobiographical here, and he regarded himself a grave sinner before his salvation. Some of us come to faith in a Christian home when we were 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and we know nothing but that. But especially for those of us who had spent some time in the world indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, as Paul says, and no matter how young we were, that was true of us. Those of us who continued into later age, we were more sensible of it. But I wonder how well you can identify that kind of experience with your own pre-conversion story. Because one of the things that Bunyan's trying to do is he's trying to teach us about the Christian life from the scriptures by means of an allegory. He's not just saying this is one man's experience or this was my experience, but he's saying this is the experience of Christian pilgrims in general. And he's going to substantiate that from the scriptures. He's going to speak in a scriptural language. And some of us, I think, that we have... Some of us are saved, right? Some of us are genuinely saved, but we have unbiblical notions of how we came to be saved. And we don't quite understand our testimony the way that the Bible tells us it must sound. And I think it's important for us to go back and to see, was there conviction of sin? Was there heaviness? Was there a discernible burden? Were there sighs and tears, at least inwardly, about, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this great burden of my sin? If not, you have reason to question whether your conversion was at that point in your life. Maybe it was later than you thought it was, because conviction of sin is prerequisite to the good news of salvation. The bad news has to come before the good news. And if you don't recognize what you're being saved from, then you don't really know truly what salvation is. Somebody is introduced to the narrative at this point. It's a man named Evangelist, and he comes to Christian and he says, "Why are you crying?" And Christian says, "Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand, the Bible, that I'm condemned to die. And after that, to come to judgment," language of Hebrews 9:27. "And I find that I'm not willing to do the first. I'm not willing to die. And I'm not able to do the second. I'm not able to stand at the bar of God's judgment." And Evangelist says, "Well, why not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many evils? Why not die? You know, going to heaven is better than this life." And the man says, "Because I fear that this burden that is on my back will sink me lower than the grave." See, sin is worse than death. Judgment is worse than death, because that burden of sin, if not removed by the grace of Christ, will sink us beneath the grave, will bring us to hell, to judgment, to fire and brimstone, which I'll speak about in a moment. And so he doesn't want to die, and he doesn't want to come into judgment. He says, I shall fall into Tophet, which is a reference to Isaiah 30:33, a place where children were sacrificed to the god Moloch, which was always having to be burning, right? It was a constant burning, because men and women would throw their children into the fire to sacrifice them to this false god, this idol Moloch. And the fire is, the burning is symbolic of the eternal fire of hell. And Bunyan says, if I be not fit to go to prison, I'm not fit to go to judgment, and from thence to execution. And the thoughts of these things make me cry. And it's a really interesting thought. It's a good thought to pause upon. How many of you out there are fit to go to prison? Especially those of you who may not be saved, who may not be in Christ, not believing in him by faith. How fit are you? How able are you to handle a prison sentence if you had to handle it? I dare say, you know, not very well. I certainly am not. Well, reason with yourself. If you can't handle prison, certainly you can't handle eternal judgment, eternal punishment. An eternal prison with no hope of ever getting out. I mean, even prisoners who have a life sentence are promised the termination of their prison sentence upon the end of their life. But when they wake up, if they're outside of Christ, when they wake up in hell, they enter into a prison sentence that's not merely life, but it's for eternity. And Pilgrim, the Christian, is thinking rightly about this. He's saying, look, if I can't handle a prison sentence, I can't handle the judgment of God for eternity. We ought to think about these things. And then Evangelist says, well, if this is your condition, what are you doing standing still? Get out of here. And he says, well, because I don't know where to go. And so you see, people who are outside of Christ, they may know that they have a problem. They may be sensible of the burden of their sin, but of themselves, they have no way to get out. They may flatter themselves that they have a way to get out. I'll do good works. I'll live a good life. I'll be a good person. And God, surely he'll have to have mercy on me and reward me if my good outweighs my bad. That's just blindness, right? That's just evidence that people don't know what salvation is or how to get to it. He says, I don't know where to go. And then Evangelist gives him a parchment roll where it was written, "Fly from the wrath to come," which is Matthew 3:7, the testimony of John the Baptist, "Flee from the wrath to come." And Christian reads it and he looks upon Evangelist and very carefully, very full of care, says, "Whither must I fly? Where do I go? I'm willing to leave. Where do I go?" And then Evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, says, Do you see yonder wicket gate? And of course, the wicket gate is a reference to the narrow gate of salvation from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And the man says, Christian looks for the wicket gate. He looks for the narrow gate and he says, no, I can't see it. And that's a commentary that again, the one outside of Christ doesn't know the way of salvation unless someone tells him. Unless an evangelist tells him. And so the evangelist says, do you see yonder shining light? So if you can't see the wicket gate, if you can't see the entryway into salvation, can you at least see the light of the scriptures guiding your way? And he says, I think I do. Because remember, Christian is holding the book in his hand. And the light that the truth of the scriptures sheds upon the way to salvation is enough for the next few steps so that he can see this light in the distance. And evangelist says, keep that light in your eye and go up directly there too. And so you shall see the gate at which when you knock, it'll be told you what you shall do. So keep the light of the scriptures in your eye. It's a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. Keep that light there. Go straight towards it. And you'll eventually come to the gate of salvation and it'll be told to you what you've got to do there. So Bunyan says, so I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. And this is just the most amazing part of this opening scene. Think about this. He's been under conviction, sighs and tears and sleepless nights, and his family's mocking him and go to bed, sleep it off, Dad. And he's just walking alone in the wilderness. I don't want to talk with you anymore. You're a downer. You're making everything heavy and dark. And so he's alone in the woods reading and praying, and he's told the way to salvation, and he starts to run after it away from his house. And his wife and his children, whom he loves, whom he said, you're my dear ones, start calling after him. And that's the way that it can be, can't it, in the Christian life, is that you start after church and Bible reading and prayer and Christian fellowship. And what happens? Your family and those closest to you start calling after you. Stop. Why would you? Don't leave us. You know, you're one of us. And just the image, you know, I've married and I have kids. What if I was leaving my house and running away at a swift pace and I hadn't told them where I was going? There was no thought that I'd come back. And they came running after me. And, Dad, come back. Where are you going? What would be my response? I mean, it would just be the hardest thing in the world to ignore them. But what's the Christian's response? What's this Christian's response when even family and close friends seek to dissuade somebody from following after Christ? It says, but the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, life, life, eternal life. And the scene is enough to make you weep. I mean, that what is that? That is Luke 14:26. Even Jesus comes and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his children, and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's to recognize that everything in this life, if I hold on to it, is loss, Paul says in Philippians 3. Whatever things were gains to me, these things I've counted as loss. And that if I lose my life, even my wife and my children, if I have to, for the sake of Christ, then I'll find my life. Then I'll find real life. And with that promise of life in his heart, he's just got to shut out the distractions of the enemies of the gospel, even though they're his dearest relations and friends. And he puts his fingers in his ears and he says, I'm after life. And I wonder if we are this blood earnest, friends, about laying hold of eternal life. I wonder if the choice was put to us, you know, thankfully, so many of us, it's not, you know, we have the blessing of coming through the narrow gate along with our friends and family and raising our children that way. But for some of us, no, we had to come through alone. Are we willing to sacrifice everything to gain Christ? More than that, I count all things as loss and count them but rubbish, right? I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him with a righteousness not my own. He's worthy. Eternal life is worthy of losing all for. And Bunyan teaches us that in this opening scene of Pilgrim's Progress.